I want to start off with prayer before we dive into 1 John 3:16 through 18. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace and mercy that you have poured out on us, that only through your son's sacrifice that we can come before you in worship, that we have a promise to eternal life through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. I pray as we dive through the scripture that we would see that we cannot love without Jesus, that he was the ultimate sacrifice. He was the ultimate example of how we should love. And so I pray that we would not just speak about love, but we will be able to do it in word and indeed and in truth, as it says in your word, and that we would use Jesus as an example for our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. This morning, I kind of want to start off with my testimony of how I came to know Jesus. And so, long story short, you know, I grew up in kind of a broken home. I was a child just growing up, and my mom was looking for hope. Her family was, you know, practicing Buddhist, so we came from that as our background. My biological father, he was Catholic, but, you know, in some practices, but not all. And then we have a neighbor who was Mormon who, you know, told us about their church. And so we actually went to a church for some time, a Mormon church for some time in Hawaii. And then after some time after that, we moved to Oregon, and then we went to a small Christian church, which we heard about Jesus. And you know, we eventually went, we were doing homeschooling through this small church. And, you know, that's where I learned memorized Bible verses, and we did our academics. But for me, as a kid, like, this was just, you know, I didn't know which religion was true, because obviously I grew up with so many different ideas, and it didn't matter to me at that, you know, it just didn't matter. It was just words. And so even though I memorized scripture, it didn't impact my heart. It had no meaning. But the interesting thing is, I remember that at that time, for some reason, I was into studying like Greek and Egyptian mythologies. And it's just something that it's just a little hobby aside from dinosaurs. Something that it's like, oh, that's it. I mean, I'm not saying you should study Egyptian and Greek mythologies, but it was interesting that I saw that two things were very apparent, that throughout history, we had an acknowledgement that there was a superior being. Like, even though the Egyptians and Greeks, they're totally different civilizations, but they understood that they were not the top of the food chain. And then another thing I thought was interesting, that the act of their worship for their god, whoever they served, mimicked what they did. So, for example, if they were worshiping Athena, the goddess of wisdom, they were, you know, describing, you know, in her temple, just talking about wisdom and democracy and whatever. Or if it was Ares, the god of war, you know, they did violent acts within his temple. And so I thought that was very interesting, that that is your act of worship of who you serve. That's how you act. That's who you are. And so I remember when I was about 12 through 13 years old, around that time, I read the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis, and Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. When I read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, all of a sudden, the gospel of Jesus, like, made sense. Like, it just impacted my heart. And it, like, all the things I memorized, all the things I heard about in church, it just, all of a sudden, I just saw myself in that story. And that's when I broke down. And so, of course, there's other thoughts and situations that was going on at the same time, but I just remember this particular moment where I just broke. Like, I was reading it, I saw myself, and I just cried. I could not hold it in. So I thought I want to share this experience, especially with the young kids, because more than likely, the young kids have read the story or seen the movie, or the BBC version, or the Disney one. So I want to start with a softball question. The first question is, what were the four children that was named the sons of Adam and daughters of Eve? So this is for the kids. Do any of you guys know what the four names of the four children in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe was? No? Yes. It was Emmon, Lucy, Susan, and Peter. Who was the first to arrive in Narnia? Ooh, Lucy was the first. You're right, and that's then you're getting to the next question. Did her siblings believe her when she went to Narnia? Did her siblings believe that she went to this different land in the closet? No, right? They're like, you're crazy. Like, if my siblings told me that, I'd be like, you know, you need to sleep a little bit. You know, you must be totally that tired and delusional. Now, who was the second person to arrive in Narnia, and who did this person meet? So you answered the question. It was Edmund, right? And who did he meet? He was following Lucy, but he met somebody else in Narnia. A white witch, correct. Yes. And do you know or do you remember what was he promised by the white witch? So he met this white witch. She says she's the queen of Narnia, and she promised something to him. Turkish delight. You know, the funny thing about Turkish delight, especially our kids were like, we want to try this. Like, what was so tempting about this? And so lately, like within the last month, our brother-in-law and my wife's sister was bringing us Turkish delight. And we're like, this is pretty good. Not enough to betray my siblings, but it's pretty good. And she also promised him a title, right? You will be the prince, maybe a king someday, right? An unlimited Turkish delight. But what did he have to do in order to get that? Yes. So he had to bring all his siblings, all four, right, to meet him. Was he thinking about his siblings or himself, and why? So when he wanted this Turkish delight and he wanted this title, was he thinking about his siblings or was he thinking about what he could get? Himself. Correct. He said, nothing is special about them. I can bring them some other time. He basically wants to satisfy himself with what she promised him, even though Lucy warned him about the White Witch not that long after he met her. Eventually, all the siblings were in Narnia, and Edmund was amongst the group and then disappeared to tell the White Witch that his siblings were with the beavers. Now, when he went to go see the White Witch, he did not have his siblings with him as she instructed, right? So did Edmund get what he was promised? Did he get that room full of Turkish delight? And did he get that title of prince? No. What did he get instead? Jail, right? He was put in prison. That doesn't sound like Turkish delight, nor a prince, right? He was imprisoned and was eventually rescued and brought back to his siblings in Aslan. However, a debt needed to be paid. All traitors belonged to the White Witch, and for every treachery, she had a right to a kill. This is where it hit hard in my heart, and this is why I sobbed when I read the story. I finally realized that I can easily disregard others around me, especially my own siblings, if it meant that I would benefit in some sort of way. For example, as a kid, how many times have you complained or bartered to do a chore to ensure that you had an easier time than those around you? You weren't thinking about others. As an adult, how many times do we prefer our relaxing time but neglect our children or people who are in need around us? The hard-hitting reality that I was like Edmund, who was a traitor that would do things for selfish personal gain, who in the end belonged to the White Witch, was a hard pill to swallow. But luckily for us, the story did not end there. Aslan, who is a representation of Christ, became Edmund's replacement. He bore the full pain of death that Edmund deserved in order that Edmund may be freed from his debt. This is when I had that aha moment. Like, all this stuff they told me about Jesus, all this stuff about, you know, what I deserved, it finally made sense to me. The deadly cost of sin and the undeserving love of Christ. Edmund did not deserve this love. It was freely given to him by Aslan. Right. Just as Aslan did not remain dead but rose from the grave, King Jesus has become the propitiation of our sins, and we can now be blameless before God because we are no longer traitors stained with the ugliness of betrayal and selfishness. This is the great news, and this is what Christ did for us, even though we did not deserve it. This is how he loved us. Likewise, we are to be loving to others, not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So I would like to raise these three questions before we read the passage, which we'll cover. What does the word love mean in these verses? What examples did Christ show us love, and how do we love in deed and in truth? So as we read 1 John 3:16 through 18, it says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So my first question for open for everybody is, what does the word love mean in these verses? Oh, go ahead.
It means to help and to forgive.
Mm-hmm. Those are definitely actions that we would do. Anybody else? Yep. Because that's what Jesus did for us, right? He laid down his life for us. It was not an easy thing. It wasn't something that he just had there. Some of the things that the word loved is used in many different... Oh, that's okay. I'm done. Thank you. The word loved is used in many different ways. You know, I love my parents. I love this song. I love that my fantasy football team is winning. I love Thai food, I love my spouse, etc., right? We use love in different ways. The way that I love Thai food is certainly not the same way that I love my spouse, and vice versa. If so, then I would be in a lot of trouble, right? It's not the same. Even society can try to influence or try to change the basis of what we think love is. For example, my love for my spouse, that idea of falling out of love, because she is not exciting enough, doesn't meet my needs, we had disagreements, so therefore we must not be in love. And I just thank God that he has given us an example of love within a marriage in his word, or else it would be a disaster if it was up to my own feelings, desires to determine what love is in a marriage. But going back to the specific scripture, the word love in this section is the word Greek word agape, also known as charity. If you read King James, it replaces with charity in different ways. I like this small short video that Bible Project did. It's a short video that's called Agape Love. And in this, they made some statements that I thought was very interesting. It's like they said, agape love is an action. It's a choice that you make to seek the well-being of other people other than yourself. That the genuine love for God and others means seeking people's well-being without expecting anything in return, especially from people who are in difficult situations who can't repay you, even if they wanted to. C.S. Lewis, The Four Loves, describes this as divine gift love, also known as charity. He says, divine gift love in the man enables him to love what is not naturally lovable. Lepers, criminals, enemies, morons, the sulky, the superior, and the sneering. And we can see that in the scriptures where you can see agape or agapeo, which is the root word of agape in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We can see that agape love is different from the kind of love that we typically use, which typically focuses on ourselves and not the well-being of others. So now that we know what love is, what examples did Christ, how did he show us love? Does anybody have any examples of how he showed us love? We had one which, you know, sacrificial, he laid down his life for us, right? How else did he show us how to love?
Forgiveness.
Yeah.
He sat down with tax collectors and prostitutes, and he had compassion. He sympathized with us.
Yeah. Uh, a couple examples that I have here. I really like what you said there, Jennifer. One scripture that came up to mind is, even though Jesus is a Redeemer, Messiah, and King, he humbled himself and was like a servant. In John 13, 1 through 17, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to his Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, why do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, would have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" And I want to focus on do, not just talk about it, but we're doing it, right? Jesus, the King of Kings, the Son of God, washed his disciples' feet and instructs that we do the same for each other. Are we humbly, willingly serving one another? Do we think of ourselves higher than we ought? Do we reject the opportunities to serve each other because I already did my duty, I already did my part, so I don't have to do anymore? That is not how we should be. Another thing I want to focus is Christ showed us love when we were sinners and enemies. On Romans 5, 6 through 8, it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And we can see this example in Luke 23. "And when they came to the place that they called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is a Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him saying, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" Brothers and sisters, this is how we know love. Christ fully embodied love, agape love. He willingly died for us and took our place even when we were against him. He asked the Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. As the people were gambling over garments, scoffing and mocking him, he still asked the Father to forgive them. Do we have that same love? When someone drives recklessly on the road, my first thought isn't out of love, to be honest. When someone hurts me, mistreats me, even slanders me, will I be able to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? We have brothers and sisters across this world who are suffering persecution, and they are having the same heart, right? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We don't have that same persecution here, but you never know, right? And are we prepared Are we asking God, give us the grace to have the same heart? So my last question is, how do we love and in deed and in truth? Do we have any examples of how we can love as Christ has loved us?
I think of the example of a mother. She lays her life down in giving her body for the next generation, and then in rearing the child, she doesn't always give the child what it's squawking for. She has wisdom in her love to see ahead and see through the tears and through the demands to see what's needful, right? Mm-hmm. Just the love of Christ goes for the most needful thing, doesn't it?
Yeah. Amen. There's, is somebody else?
The example that immediately comes to mind is the early church, right after Pentecost and the Spirit's poured out. And they were feeling a sense of awe, right? And they were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. The radical generosity that just naturally flowed out of them. Having seen Jesus risen, resurrected, and then ascended into heaven, and then his Spirit was poured out, they naturally gave themselves, gave their property, gave their lives, gave their time, gave their energy, gave their talent, gave everything to anyone that might have need. And it's a beautiful portrayal of the love of God in Jesus. Mm-hmm.
I think the part that sometimes I look over a lot is that it says indeed and truth. While it's you know, sometimes doing deeds and actions can be a challenging part, but also doing it with a heart that is in love, you know, showing love. I also think it probably means when I do something, I'm not a person that is taking credit. I'm making sure that, like, I clarify, like, hey, I'm doing this because, like, this is what I am supposed to do. It's not because I'm great or because I'm special or because I'm anything unique, but you know, this is God's love showing through me in my actions. Mm-hmm.
There are three points that, adding on to what Adam said, I want to talk about is loving is not optional, but a duty of a Christian. We can't love in deed and in truth without Christ, and loving like Christ is sacrificial. So in the first section, I want to make, in reference to the passages that Ken and Stephen preached about the last couple weeks, from 1 John 3:10 through 11, we can see that righteousness is the evidence of those who are of God, who are Christians. It says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, right? It's evidence. It's something that you do. You're practicing it. I love a quote by John MacArthur. He says, love is not merely an optional duty for someone claiming to be a Christian. It's positive proof that one truly has been born again. It's not sentiment, but deeds. You're doing something. And then second point, we can't love in deed and in truth without Christ. McAdams is saying over there, I was looking at the Greek definition of in deed and in truth. Indeed is ergon in Greek, which is work, toiling, laboring. Two verses I want to reference to this word that's inside the scriptures is Ephesians chapter 2. verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, ergon, as you have mentioned, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we also are trained through God's word. I want to reference 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Ergon. So it's, again, it's without Christ, without his word, we can't do this alone. It's not our works, it's not our own effort. It's a gift of God through Christ Jesus. The scripture which is given by God trains us in righteousness so that we may be equipped for good works in King Jesus. And then when we look at the word in truth, which is aletheia, am I saying that correctly, Chris? It's also primarily, it's only used in the New Testament, and we see that in John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go, prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way that, to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth, aletheia, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John chapter 18, we also see the same aletheia being used. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, I am a Jew. Oh, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth, aletheia. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So just seeing again that without Christ, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. I can't do deeds without him, because he is equipping us to do this work, right? As much as I try to be selfless, most of the time I do it for selfish gain. Christ's love is sacrificial, even to our enemies. The Good Samaritan is a great analogy that Jesus uses. The Jewish people and Samaritans had enmity against each other. They were enemies, and so when you read about Jesus talking about the Samaritan helping the robbed man, it probably turned some heads when he referenced this as loving your neighbor as yourself. In Luke chapter 10, reading through the scripture, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. There's, I want to make sure I'm not going over my time here. There's this guy, I don't know if you've been to Gleanings. There's this man named Al Gove. I don't know if you met him. He was an engineer. He actually built some of the, fabricated some of the, Oops, did I pop off the top of this? Sorry. I'll put this later. Getting a little too ambitious here. There's this man named Al Gove. He fabricated some of the design of some of the machinery that was actually coring the peaches in the processing plant. He doesn't talk much. He's pretty, I don't know, to himself, he seems like. But once you start talking to him, he's a very open guy. But anyway, I didn't know much about this guy other than he's a smart guy. One day he had a testimony that really stuck out to me, which was in the message of loving your enemies. So what he did is he adopted children at a younger age. They obviously grew up, and one of his daughters that he adopted was not a Christian, but unfortunately she was murdered by someone. And so, of course, he was grieving because that was his daughter. And what he was talking about the story, he was explaining that he was going to the prison to minister to the murderer. And one thing that he, and I'm paraphrasing this, but he had a statement that he told the guy, because the guy's like, you know, I killed your daughter, why are you coming to see me? And he said, to the effect of, my daughter is gone and I can't change that, but you are here and I want to tell you about Jesus. And I just like blew my mind, because I don't know if someone did that in my situation, if I had that same lovingness to my enemy, to someone who has done something horrible to my kid. I pray that I would have that same heart, but for me it was very, very like, I don't know if I can do that, but we are to love others. And so that really stuck out to me. And also another thing, Jane was talking about Jim Elliot not that long ago, because it was in his school curriculum. And he's, I don't know if you know much about him, he's a missionary that was, you know, preaching to an Indian tribe and eventually got killed by the Indian tribe. But his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, continued to minister to the people that killed her husband. And just like, you know, that just that heart. Like, would I be able to do that? If someone did that to me, could I do that? And I just pray again that Jesus would give me the grace to do that, even if when it's hard. But again, it's that action, that's action of loving your neighbor in a different way. We live in a time where people say words, it has no real meaning. You know, from politics to social media, it is easy to say words, but are we actually doing them? Are we neglecting people around us that need to be physically helped? Are we focusing on ourselves and forgot how to serve one another and to love your neighbor as yourself? Are we only showing love to people who may show us some type of gratitude back? Are we showing Christ's love to our enemies, to those who we think are unlovable? As Christians, we are to not just speak about love, but we are to be representatives of Christ by showing Christ's love and in deed and in truth. And we can only do this through Christ alone. Not only is Jesus the example, but he is also the only way we can truly love our brothers and sisters in Christ, our spouse, our enemies, those around us, the person who cuts me off in the road. I want to end on Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates a sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on the right and the goats to the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and he gave me food. I was thirsty, he gave me drink. I was a stranger, and he welcomed me. I was naked, and he clothed me. I was sick, and he visited me. I was in prison, and he came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it for me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and he gave me no food. I was thirsty, and he gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Lord, I just pray that as we read your scriptures, as we are training for righteousness through your word, that we can come and read your scriptures. I just pray that we would be humbled, that we would not seek our own glory, seek our own just our own selves. I pray that we would seek the benefit of others through Christ Jesus, that we can truly love only because ye have shown us through example and by your sacrifice how to love. And so I pray that we would love our enemies. I pray that we would show love to our brothers who are in need. I thank you for these opportunities that we could bless, for example, Steve Schrouder as he is out, and we are taking an offering for that. But there's just so many examples that we can show love that is not benefiting ourselves, Lord, but that we would show Christ's love without wanting something in return. I pray if we are truly seeking and wanting to worship you, that we would worship you as Christ has shown us grace and mercy. Just as I've seen in history with the Greeks and the Egyptians, how they mimic their gods, if we are truly looking toward the one true God through Jesus Christ, that we would mimic him in our actions and deeds. I thank you for your grace and mercy. In the name of Jesus, amen.